Thank you for being with us today. And Lord, as we just come to consider your word, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see wondrous things in your law. And that as we consider your word, Lord, you would touch our hearts and touch our minds and make a difference. So we do just commit ourselves to you now. And Lord, as I come to speak, I just pray you would help me to remember the things you've wanted me to share, and you would help me to share them. Pray too, Lord, you would just give me a still heart and a quiet mind as I do this. So we just ask all of this in your name, Lord. Amen. So we've now come to the last topic in our series on the church as a portrait of Christ. And I'm going to look at this one over 2 weeks, because this one in itself is probably capable of a year's worth of sermons. But we'll just look at this over a couple of weeks. But just to help us remember what we've been looking at over these last weeks as we've looked through this series on the church as a portrait of Christ, we started off in Philippians with that verse that was about the manner of our lives being worthy of the gospel. And then we started to unpack that, and we saw how we needed to be or to have God as our center. We needed to be saturated with the word, just so in tune with God's word. We saw how we needed to be a praying people, and a people who share the gospel, a people who make disciples. We then went on to think a little bit about our own discipleship, and we saw how we needed to be a people who were Christ-like in character, and how we needed to be a servant-hearted people. And in that, we stopped and thought for a little bit about the implications of servant-heartedness for leaders. And then the last one that Mick looked at was being an outward-looking people. And if you remember, he gathered a group of volunteers at the front of the church, had them stand in a circle and quite naturally looking in, but then had them all turn around and asked what it felt like to be looking outward, and the challenge of that. So, Mick, I was awake for at least that much of your sermon. And now we come to the last one, which really kind of bookends the talks, along with the let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. It's a people walking in the Spirit is how it's entitled. And as we've gone through all of those topics, the Holy Spirit has cropped up all the way through, as one might expect. And we've had that ability to see that he's involved in leading us and helping us to be all of those things that we've been talking about as he grows and leads us into Christ-like maturity. And so the question we've got today is, what does it mean to walk in step with the Spirit? And that phrase or equivalent phrases appears a number of times in the New Testament. And what we'll discover is that it's perhaps more like a journey of discovery, an adventure in which the Holy Spirit is our guide and our tutor. And he walks with us and we walk with him as he teaches and nurtures us as we go along this way to spiritual maturity. And he does that regardless of where we are in our walk with the Lord, regardless of how mature or not mature we are. And he measures what he does to suit each of us as individuals. One of the great things about the Christian journey is that it isn't a one-size-fits-all. It's tailored to fit because we're each important to the Lord. And one of the things we'll all be aware of and we'll have been reminded of as we've gone through this series is how central the Holy Spirit is to our lives and our witness. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 that it's the Spirit who gives life. And the flesh is no help at all. I love that. I'd never noticed that until I was sort of doing this prep. It's the Spirit who gives life. We knew that, but it was this extra phrase, the flesh is no help at all. The stuff that comes from us is a hindrance rather than a help to our walk with the Lord. And Jesus also explains how the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then go on to grant the faith to believe the gospel, to respond to that conviction of sin by believing the good news. And Paul goes on to explain in Ephesians how the Holy Spirit lives within us as the guarantee of eternal life, the first fruit, the down payment, to confirm in us the fact that we can look forward to an eternity with the Lord. And he goes on to enable us to understand spiritual things. There's that amazing chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about how the Spirit helps us know the mind of Christ. And elsewhere we read it's how that the Holy Spirit, who equips us as Christians to serve the Lord, he empowers us and emboldens us that we might reflect the character of Christ. And we read in John 14, that amazing passage, how Christ and the Father live in us through the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sends. And in Ephesians, Paul reminds us that Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, is the head over all things for the church. And therefore, he's the one that directs the affairs of the church. So often, you know, churches kind of structure themselves so there's somebody who's effectively the chief executive officer of the church directing affairs. What the Bible teaches us is that if there is a chief executive officer, it's Jesus. And we need to pay attention to his direction in our individual and our collective service. And one of the fascinating things about the work of the Holy Spirit, not just within us, but through the working of signs and wonders and gifts, is that the Holy Spirit authenticates our declaration of the gospel. And there's a great verse in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, where we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." And then the key piece here, "while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So it's the working of the Holy Spirit through signs and wonders and through the character of Christ growing in us that authenticate the gospel, make it real, prove the reality of the gospel when we share that to people. So the first passage I'd like you to pull up is Romans 8 and verse 28. Now, Michael will go straight to that because this is his favourite verse, but it's the one after that I'm really interested in. You see, because Paul gives us significant insight in his purpose, in God's purpose for us, there in Romans 8 and 28. And what he says is, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's really the particular verse to think on at the moment. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, in brackets, and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So there's a key purpose for us as the Lord's people, not the only purpose, but it's one of the things God's had in mind and determined when we were predestined for faith and chosen for faith. That is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, give you a chance to find that. Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And we'll read verses 17 and 18. And in verse 17, Paul writes, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And this is at the end of that passage where Paul's describing how certainly the Jews, but generally unbelievers, have their minds veiled. And that's why he's talking about us as believers having unveiled faces, because the Lord has unveiled the gospel and we can behold God's glory. But the key thing there in verse 17 is to notice, now the Lord is spirit. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the last piece that we read there in verse 18, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit," again emphasizing the Holy Spirit. And what is it the Holy Spirit brings about? What comes from the Holy Spirit? It's being transformed into the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, as we grow in maturity like Jesus. So this transformation into the character of Christ, to be conformed to the image of the Son, comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a starting point, we need to recognize that if we are believers, then we already have the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. And in John chapter 14 and verse 16, he says this. I'll just read this one off because I think we're probably all familiar with it. "And I will ask the Father," says Jesus, "and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So this is Jesus's promise that the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he lives within us to bring about this transformation, this change into the character of Christ. And the real challenge for us then is, given that the Holy Spirit lives within us if we're believers, is to the fact that, does he have full reign of our lives? Now, Paul warns the Ephesians and the Thessalonians to not grieve the Holy Spirit, nor to quench the Holy Spirit. And he instructs Paul instructs Timothy not to neglect the gift that was granted by the Holy Spirit, but instead to fan it into flames. So we need to be careful in our walk with the Lord not to grieve the Holy Spirit by quenching him and neglecting him. I mean, we feel quite upset, don't we, when we're with people and they neglect us. We are not to neglect the Holy Spirit, rather to do as Timothy is encouraged, to fan into flames that which the Holy Spirit gives us. And then we come to three key verses in different parts of the Bible that are important for us here. And these are three commands. In Ephesians 5, Paul instructs the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, he instructs the Galatians to walk by the Spirit. And also a bit further on in Galatians 5, he instructs the Galatians to keep in step with the Spirit. So there are these three commands that we really want to reflect upon today. Be filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And the result of doing those things is that we will reflect the character of Christ. We will reflect his glory and perfection in the world. Now, we won't be perfect, but the light that we shine into the world will be that reflection of the character of Christ. And in Philippians 2, after that fantastic hymn about the what Jesus did, emptying himself and coming into the world as a servant and giving himself up to the cross, and the words that go before that in the beginning of that chapter, Paul tells the Philippians that they need to have the same kind of mind as Christ. After all of that, Paul says of them that the reason for this is that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So that's the goal, really, one of the goals of the Holy Spirit living in us and us obeying those commands. It has an effect on what the world sees, and we will shine among them like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to God's word. So I just want to go and dig in a little bit into those three commands. The first one was be filled with the Spirit. Now, know what it says. It doesn't say fill yourselves, but be filled. This is passive. It's something that happens to us. Be filled. It's something the Holy Spirit does. And therefore, we could perhaps rephrase that, that command to be allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. And there are all sorts of things that we can do that prevent the Holy Spirit from filling us. The instruction Paul gave to Timothy was that he should not neglect the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same for us. We should not neglect the filling of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, grappling around for some kind of illustration of what that's like. So it isn't like this, but this was the best I could come up with. It's a bit like forgetting to put petrol in the car. If we don't fill the petrol tank, the car's not going anywhere. And similarly with the Holy Spirit, if we neglect his filling, if the Holy Spirit doesn't fill us, then as Christians, we aren't going anywhere. The next instruction was walk by the Spirit. And this is an active thing. This is something we do. And that word translated for walk is about the manner and character of our lives. So this active command is about taking the filling of the Holy Spirit and allowing it to work out in our lives. The Holy Spirit fills us. He equips us with all we need. And we need to use that filling to live our God-glorifying lives. And this is a passage to look up. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Because here, Peter gives another amazing perspective on what that means. And this is an amazing little passage. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Mm. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power, is the Holy Spirit working. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world of sinful desire. What an amazing passage. What an encouraging passage this is. Through the Holy Spirit, God has granted to us all things, everything that we need for life and godliness. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit within us, to grant us all those things and give us access to everything we need for a life of godliness, that we may become partakers of the divine nature. And that's not saying we become gods. What it's saying really is that we end up reflecting the character of Christ and growing in the character of Christ. And that's a really great verse to hang on to, or a little passage to hang on to, when you feel like you're not being very good as a Christian, that it's all going wrong and you're completely and utterly useless. Because in there is a promise. Because God doesn't say these things unless he does them. And if he does them, then we can say, Lord, please do this for me now. So when we're feeling miserable, when we think we've really messed up, when we think we're useless as Christians, and we all go through that kind of place, we can come to this passage and ask the Lord through the Holy Spirit to work in us, to bring to life all of those things that he's given us that pertain to life and godliness, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, reflecting the character of Christ. And then we come to the third instruction: walk in step with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Now, the word that's translated walk in step is interesting. It's a word that's used for soldiers walking in line. So just think of the marching parades we see at the Trooping of the Colour and the Festival of Remembrance and things like that. We see these columns of troops, you know, the bands, or, you know, the marching displays that that they do. And we see everybody walking the same way, at the same pace, with the same length of step. They turn at the same place and they do it all in good order. And what happens if one of those things is lost? It's chaos. It's a heap of bodies on the floor because something went wrong and somebody broke step, turned in the wrong place, whatever it is. And that's what that word is about. So the instruction we have is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, because he is our guide and he's the director of our march. He's the one that determines the step, the pace, the direction, the places that we turn, and the destination. So in effect, what this command is, keep in step with the Spirit, is this instruction is an invitation for us to go God's way, to go the direction God wants us to go in at God's pace, and to do so by living out this filling of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit fills us and directs us. So the question then becomes, on a day-to-day basis, how do we do it? How can we be filled and walk in step with the Holy Spirit? Now, one of the first things to say is that this is not a one-size-fits-all formula. There are no hard and fast rules that work for everybody, because we're all individual, we're all in different places, we're all called to go, called to different ministries. So it isn't one size fits all. If it were one size fits all, it would be law. And the message we know of the, or we see from the Old Testament, is that fallen men, fallen women, are unable to comply with the law. One of the things Paul says is, really, if you could keep the law, you would be perfect. But we can't keep the law, so we're not. And that's why we need salvation. We need God to look at Christ, who was perfect on our part. And when he looks at us, he sees Christ and says, holy and blameless, without blemish. But we also need the Holy Spirit working us to help live out that holy and blameless, without blemishness, if you like, that God grants us. And so this is not law. God writes it on our hearts, this desire to please him, or a desire to please him, to want to go his way for his glory. So when we ask this question, how can we be filled and walk in step with the Holy Spirit? Perhaps another way to phrase it would be, how can we live so as to bring delight to God? Because it's written in our hearts a desire to have him, or to do things that delight him. How can we live so as to bring delight to God? And whilst there's no formula, the Bible is absolutely laden with guidance. So if you want to turn up, please, Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 5 to 8. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live, so as we go through this, watch out for Paul speaking about our minds. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, did you notice that? There were 5 references to setting our minds. And that's the translation of a Greek word called phroneo. And apparently it's one of those words that doesn't actually quite have an accurate translation in English. But the nearest we get to it is mindset. And a mindset is the way we think, isn't it? It's about the way we look at the world. It's about how we understand that things work, how what we understand as being reasonable and acceptable. And often mindsets get hard, you know, they get really fixed, and we just simply interpret what's going on around us in accordance with our mindset. And in that passage, Paul describes 2 mindsets. The first one is, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who set their minds on the flesh, to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, because it cannot. And those who are in the flesh, who have their minds set on the flesh, cannot please God. So the natural mindset of man is to look at the things we want to do, the flesh, the way we would live in fallen ways. This is spiritual death. It is a mindset that is hostile and opposed to God. It refuses, in fact, is unable to submit to God's law and go God's way. And it's just unable to please God. And then the other mindset is those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, which is the exact opposite of all of those things. Mm. And in Colossians 3, if you want to turn this up, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul describes that mindset slightly differently. Colossians 3 and verse 1. So in Colossians 3 and verse 1, we read, "If then you have been raised with Christ, which believers have been, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And here's that word phroneo again. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Because it is as if we died upon that cross when Christ died there for us. We are, all that old stuff is no longer part of our lives. It should no longer have control over our lives because we're dead to it. And Paul therefore encourages the Colossians to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on the things that are above, on heavenly things, not on the things that are on earth. So this is about the perspective we have on the world. And what he's saying is, have a godly perspective. Have a godly perspective. Have a Christ-like perspective. Have a perspective that is led by the Holy Spirit. Because way back in the Gospels, doesn't Jesus say, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm. And what he's saying there really is, and what he says is, where your heart is, there's your treasure. He's there talking about mindset. The way we behave results from our mindsets. And so Paul here is encouraging the Romans and the Colossians and us to have this mind that is set upon heavenly things, because we've been filled with the Holy Spirit and we do not neglect it, but we actively try to walk with it. So we can see that living according to the Spirit means having our mindsets aligned with the Holy Spirit. It is He who helps us to think on heavenly things, on kingdom things. And one way of thinking of this is, it's like thinking how God would think first and then working out how the world thinks. Because our natural way of working, because of the way we're brought up and the way our flesh works, we tend to respond instantly the way the world will, and then we have to work out what God would do. So this is a challenge to have our thinking turned around. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if you want to turn this verse up, because it's a very important verse, Romans 12 and chapter 2. That says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Change your mindset. "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And this transformation of mind comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit and our participation with His work. And the result of that is we'll no longer conform to the way the world works, or at least in practice, we will conform less like the world or to the world. But what the Holy Spirit teaches us and grows us and nurtures us in is this ability to discern what is God's will. What is it? How is it that God thinks? How does He look at the world? How does he understand the world that we're in? And how would he have us respond? And that is so that we can not just discern what his will is, but we can join in with it so that we can walk in step with the Spirit. So this is a vital verse. And I've a testimony of this verse. Years ago, it must have been about 20 years ago, I came across this verse. And it struck me, this was kind of pivotal. And I started to pray that verse. And for probably 12 to 18 months, I prayed it virtually daily, asking the Lord to transform my mind, to do what that verse said. And one of the things I observed was, after a while, I would look at situations, exactly the same situations as I used to look at, but I started to find that my conclusions were different. And then on one of our deacons away days, because this was way back while we still had deacons, one of the guys said or asked me, "What's different? You're different than you used to be." And that was the answer. That's what had happened. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm not putting that up. All I'm saying is I have prayed that verse and God has made a difference. And therefore, I would encourage you to take that verse and learn it and bring it into your prayers, because God will answer that verse, will answer that promise. He will fulfill that promise. And as part of giving us all that we need to live godly lives, he will bring about that kind of transformation. And so if we ask the question, how can we gain this renewed mind? How can we walk better in step with the Spirit, walk better by the Spirit, be better filled by the Spirit? And I'd put it that way because we're never going to be perfect in this world. It is to ask God to fulfill that promise, the promise of Romans 12:2, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What's something else that we can do to gain the Holy Spirit, this alignment, this change of mind, this walking in step with the Spirit? And the second thing I've got here is that we need to get to grips with God's word. We need to take hold of it. And we had this, I think it was the third topic in the series we've just been going through. It was have minds that are saturated by the Bible. And that means to spend time looking at it. It means memorizing it so that we can we can use it and deploy it in our prayers. And we won't dig into this in too much detail because we have that whole session on it. But we do need to do this because the Holy Spirit is our teacher and God has given us all the things that we need to know in the Bible. And so if we want to be transformed, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, if we want to walk by the Spirit, if we want to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us through the Word of God. And that means using our minds as we read the Word and think on it. Now, we do need to spend time simply reading the Word, but what we're talking about is more than simply reading the Word. We need to meditate on it. That's to ponder and think it through, to try and get to grips with what God is saying, and to prayerfully ask him how those things should translate into our lives. And that means, as one of the suggestions I made when, because I think I did the talk on being saturated with the Word of God, we looked at Psalm 119, And there's an amazing verse in Psalm 119. Mm. That's verse 18. And it says, this is a prayer of the psalmist. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And when we looked at Psalm 119, we saw how God is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And this is a great prayer to pray as you come to read the word and think about the word. You're asking God to be your teacher. You're asking the Holy Spirit to explain these spiritual things and to do that work of transforming our thinking. So that's a verse that is well worth learning. It's a simple one to learn and to deploy to help us have our minds filled with God's word, that we might understand it. Because as we understand it, the Holy Spirit will transform our mindsets and help us to think more in godly ways than we used to. Now, for some of us, I think getting to grips with the Bible can be a problem, because it's huge. I mean, it touches almost every area of life.
It does touch everything.
And there's an enormous amount in it. And we look at it and we think, where on earth can we start? How can we do it? And I was thinking about this. It struck me that the Bible in many ways is like a jigsaw. You know, you've got this box with 500, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 pieces, whatever it is. And you open it up and it's huge. And it's just this mess of stuff, these mess of bits. And you can't work out how to put it together. But there are ways of doing it, aren't there? You take the pieces out and you sort them. You gather together the pieces with the same sorts of color. And you gather together the pieces that have got the flat edge on it. And then the first thing you do is, well, for most people at least, is to build the frame of the edge. But you do it piece by piece by piece. You take one piece with the flat edge. And then you look through all of the others for something that will fit. And you put that piece together and then you find the next piece. And then when you've got the frame, you look for some kind of feature in the picture and you look for the colors that fit. And you start to build that feature and you place it down in the middle somewhere near enough where you think it ought to be in the picture. And then you look for another feature and you find the pieces for that. And while you're doing that, you might come across 2, 3, 4 pieces that you say, oh, those fit together, and they do. You might not be sure where they fit, so you just leave them in the middle there somewhere. And you go piece by piece by piece, and you gradually build up the picture. And that's what the Holy Spirit will help us to do, to understand those pieces. So practically, how can we do that? Now, I've either been blessed or cursed with an analytical mind. When the kids were small and we used to be around the dinner table and they'd ask a question, I would go into engineering mode and I would start to analyze what was going on and try and explain how things work. And it used to annoy them intensely because that's the way my mind works. I've then spent, I don't know what, 30 odd years working in electronic and software engineering, where you analyze problems and then you start to synthesize solutions. So my brain works like that. I don't find it too difficult. But for some of us, it is difficult. Not everybody's cursed with the kind of mind that I've got. So how can we address the Bible and start to build those bits of pictures, find the pieces and start to fit them together? Well, the first thing is find a quiet place and a time. And if you can make that a regular place and time, all the better. And then pray that Psalm 119, verse 18, asking the Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And then read the passage. Read it through 2 or 3 times. And first time you look through, it might not make any sense at all. It's almost just or could have just been random words on the page. But as you read it through two or three times, you start to see the shape, you start to see the themes. And a good idea, if you can, is to read it through in different versions, because that will give you different perspectives on it. And then come to it again slowly and look for the important statements in that passage. And then you start to inquire, what do these things that you've seen, these important pieces, these important statements, what do they tell you and how do they fit together? And then how do they fit with other passages that you know, or maybe the cross-references that are in your Bible? And you can start to build that picture. And as you start to build that picture, you can then ask the question, what do these things that you're discovering teach you about the world, about yourself, or about God? And then comes the challenge of applying what you've learned. Because all of these things, the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform our thinking. And that transformed thinking results in transformed behavior. And so the question is, how can we apply what it is we've learned? And some of those key statements that you've found will take on real importance to you. They will be exciting and encouraging. And those verses, memorize them. When they do that, they're easy to memorize because they mean something. Memorize them. And then as you memorize them, ponder them prayerfully as you walk around, as you do the washing up, as you're digging the garden. And those verses that you find, those things you've discovered, let what you've learned inspire you to prayer and praise as you seek to apply them and understand them. And the more you ponder them, the more you pray them, the more you seek to provide, to apply them, the more the Holy Spirit will connect them to other things and help you be transformed. And then when we face problems, perhaps the third thing is when we have to address difficulties or problems, what we need to do is call on the things that we've learned. Not to start from scratch, not to think we don't know anything, because God is equipping us. And as Peter put it, he's giving us everything we need for lives of godliness. And he's giving us this toolkit as he's explained stuff to us. So when we face a problem, when we face a question, something we don't understand, something we feel has gone wrong, what we need to do is ask the question, what has the Holy Spirit taught me? What have I learned from the Bible? And how do these things apply to it? And that's one of the good things about memorizing some of these key and important verses, because they're there when you're walking down the street pondering things. You can pull them back to your mind. And the Holy Spirit will again help you fit some of these jigsaw pieces together and to work out how to apply them to that situation. And in that way, we can join in with applying God's good, acceptable, and perfect will to our situations. And there's another thing we can do. We're not going to look at this now, but we'll look at this next week, and that is to battle sin. Because all of those three commands to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit, and equivalent psalms or statements and instructions in other places, they're always set in this context of lists of unrighteous or descriptions of unrighteous living and descriptions of righteous living. And the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because he's holy. And what we need to do as well then is to allow the Holy Spirit to help us deal with sin, that we might live more righteously. And so we have to battle with sin, and we'll look at that next time. Now, there's an amazing verse in closing. There's an amazing verse in Amos chapter 3. And you don't need to dig it up, but you can if you want. It's Amos 3:3. And it's a proverb of sorts. And I'm about to take it out of context, but it does highlight a principle that is relevant to walking with the Holy Spirit. And it's one of a series of phrases that Amos uses to highlight cause and effect. So this is Amos chapter 3, verse 3, if you're turning it up. And it also offers a challenge to us. So Amos 3, 3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And that seems kind of rather banal, really, doesn't it? Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And this phrase means exactly what it says. There's no hidden or mystical meaning to it. You need to agree to meet someone at a particular time and place before you can embark on a journey. It's something that we're used to. It's what we do, don't we? Oh, I'll see you at 5 o'clock at. And it's the same with walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Except he's there, as it were, on the side of the road. And he's waiting for us to commit and to go and join him on that journey, where he will be our guide and he will supply all we need to complete the journey, as we've seen. So the question we've got is, are we going to leave the Holy Spirit standing at the side of the road, standing there waiting for us, or will we go and join him on that journey? Will we go and join him on that journey? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have provided for us the Holy Spirit. We do thank you for that. And I want to thank you, Lord, we want to thank you that through him, you have granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've granted us through him the fulfillment of all your precious and great promises, that we may become partakers in the divine nature, living out the character of Christ through the empowering and leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. And we just ask, Lord, that you might help us to do that. Open our eyes, touch our hearts, fill us, Lord, that we might walk with you. We might walk with the Spirit, in step with him. And because the Holy Spirit is an indivisible part of you, Father God, and you, Lord Jesus, this means walking in step with you also and bringing glory to you. So bless us and help us in that, Lord, we pray. In your precious name we ask it. Amen.